conversion of Peter. Now it gives me much pleasure to ask our brother Graham to address us upon that subject.
Our presiding brother and my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are indeed greatly privileged that we can join together this afternoon and to discover from the pages of God's Word some of the most important words of exhortation and warning for the Ecclesia in the last days. We do that as we open the pages of the Scriptures to the words of the Apostle Peter. And we wish to come to know this man who would write to us his last exhortation in his second epistle, that he might stir us up, brethren and sisters, by way of remembrance, as we have read. We wish to come to know this man, because not only in his writings, but also in his example, in the man he was, there is great exhortation for us, pertinent to these last days. For this man, the Apostle Peter, was one of the most well-known amongst the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who provides us with an outstanding example of the transforming power of Christ's influence. Of a man who was taken by the Master and turned around so that he was placed upon a pathway of life that brought honour and glory to Yahweh in the heavens. He was a man changed for the kingdom. And all of us have characteristics that need to be changed and transformed that the glory of God might be seen within us. And our desire, brethren and sisters, in the evening that we spend together today, is that we might be strengthened and encouraged in that pursuit as we await the day when our Lord will be here with us. This is a man, the Apostle Peter, who in the Gospel records is presented to us as a forthright, belligerent, impetuous man. A man who, in all his enthusiasm for the work of Jesus Christ, that he might elevate his messiahship, was nevertheless found to have weaknesses and difficulties as we are. As we do. In some places, in some times, he is seen as a thoughtless, yet an enthusiastic disciple. But as we turn over the pages of God's Word, and we meet him again, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he is seen in the Acts of the Apostles, there we see a determined leader, a man who was prepared to stand up before the people of his day and present the gospel message in a way which is most courageous and encouraging. And now as we turn again the pages of his writings, and we come to his epistles, towards the end of his life, we will meet him as a father in Israel. We'll meet him as a kindly, a caring, a considerate man, a man with a deep understanding and conviction of the word of truth, a man who wants us to share with him in the development of faith. And the remarkable change that came over this man was from the power of the truth understood and from the example of his master. Peter gained from the experiences of life. He gained from the circumstances that came upon him, coupled with the vision of the Lord and the divine revelation of the word which he was given. Therefore, Peter learned in all those experiences to restrain his natural enthusiastic impulses and to use the characteristics that he had in a right way. He learned to mould his life, to mould his conduct according to the divine pattern that he saw so perfectly revealed in the man who went before him. And we will learn to apply those principles, those same principles of justice and mercy and loyalty and honour in our ways as he did in his. And so the man who writes this second epistle is a man who should impress us with the personal qualities of a man with practical simplicity, with strong and ardent faith, and a man who was held in respect by his associates in the ecclesia to which he wrote. And though, brethren and sisters, before that he was very positive and outspoken and forward in his profession of admiration and attachment to the Master, it was without any question of his motives or doubt of his sincerity. He was a very open man, a very honest man. And if in some moments of his life we see him under trial and test, and he seems to go forward suddenly and just as suddenly fall back, being swayed by the impulses of the moment, we may see in him some of ourselves. And as the Lord took him and helped him, he would do so to us. Peter denied his Lord. Peter denied his Lord three times when his Lord needed some encouragement, some help from his disciples. And if his threefold denial of the Lord is brought to the forefront of the divine record, brethren and sisters, it figures prominently in his writings as well. If Peter alone denied Jesus Christ, it is probably because he alone was tried in those ways. And yet let us remember that he was certainly not alone in forsaking the Lord and fleeing from him, because the mournful record presents itself to us that they all forsook him and fled. And yet, you know, the fullness of Peter's restoration to leadership shows that he had great qualities of loyalty and of leadership and courage. And he had the ability to redeem himself and to improve out of failure. And that's the secret of the life of Peter. We find him in the gospel records, in the Acts of the Apostles rather, far braver than he ever was in the gospel records. Though, let us remember, it was no weakling that was transformed by Jesus Christ. Peter was undoubtedly a courageous man. And in his later life, he became a determined man as he realized the need of the times. And he would urge his brethren and sisters in his age and in ours to act accordingly to the wonderful example we see in him. And yet, brethren and sisters, Peter was a very human man. We can draw much personal comfort from the record of this man in the Gospels, from his mixed experiences, as we see his virtues and his failures. This man who wrote this epistle was a man very much like us, impetuous, stubborn, ignorant at times, quarrelsome. But unfortunately, there's far fewer of us who can follow him equally in his steadfastness and in his determination that we see him in his later life and now in his epistles. And so, the record of this man falls into three categories. We see him in the Gospels, we see him in the Acts, we see him in the Epistles. In the Gospels, he is in training. The belligerent disciple comes before us time after time. In the Acts of the Apostles, he is a teacher, as he fearlessly expounds those things that he is convinced from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the Epistles, he is a father, a leader, an understanding shepherd, as he will carefully nurture us through the experiences of life that we might follow his steps. And in each stage of his life, brethren and sisters, there is a valuable development of the Christ image. For Peter never forgot, never forgot the circumstances of his early experiences. If he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, he profited from those failures. He improved himself through his mistakes, and he used the circumstances of life to develop himself in understanding and in conviction. In his later life, therefore, he was attuned to the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can use his own words to describe him in the 2nd of Peter, chapter 1, verse 8, where we read that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If those things are in us, as they were in the Apostle Peter, we will be fruitful, brethren and sisters, in our diligent application of the truth. And the word in this verse 8, the word barren, as you have it in the margin, is the word idle. Peter was no waster of time. Peter was no idol bearer, as was Judas and others. His life was full of the things of the truth. His life was committed to a dedicated attitude to the things of the truth. And he filled his life. He filled it with progress and results. You see, it says, they shall be neither barren, that is idle, nor unfruitful. It is necessary in the development of these qualities to reveal fruit to God, to be fruitful in the knowledge. And the day is coming, very soon now, when the Apostle Peter will live again to see the results of his life lived in ages from his time to the kingdom. And then he'll realize the benefits of the inspired record of his life. He'll realize, brethren and sisters, how many people have benefited from his failures as well as his successes, as his fruitfulness is experienced by us. We'll find throughout those two epistles that he has recorded that there are undertones of the circumstances in which he experienced, circumstances of his life, as he reflects back upon the activities and the way God was moulding him and bringing him on. Indeed, he makes much play upon these experiences, and therefore he demonstrates to us the means by which such fruit might be developed, the means by which he progressed in faith and in his conviction. So he was able to see the hand of providence in his life. He was able to see the guiding pressures that came upon him, that he might be profited and that we might learn too. You will notice in the first epistle of Peter, particular emphasis is on the word love. It's valuable to mark it in our Bibles. In the first chapter of the first of Peter and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And he uses two Greek words that he remembers from an experience on the Lake of Galilee, when his Lord met him after the resurrection, after the temptation that Peter failed. We'll look at that in a moment, but notice at this time that when he says that we have to develop to love one another with a fervent heart, with a pure heart fervently, that's already based upon an attitude of love developed. We have purified our souls unto unfeigned filio. The word means affection. It means affection because we appreciate the qualities of one another. We have a friendship with one another. We enjoy the company of those who speak the same things. And that's why we're here. Because we enjoy the company of those who speak the same things. We have a filial affection for one another. And seeing we have that, we need to progress further, says Peter. He says, see that you love one another with a pure heart. And he uses the word agape. A word which means a self-sacrificing love by which we might benefit one another. That's what we've got to develop. That's what Peter had to develop. That's what Peter recognized when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the palace of the high priest, when the Lord was acting in sacrifice for his people, and there was Peter outside with the temple servants, warming himself around a fire. Now he says, we've got to love one another. That means to apply in our ecclesia the sacrificial principle that we will go and help develop fruit to the honour of God in one another. It means, brethren and sisters, to apply ourselves in a sacrificial principle to the truth, to look at our lives and see what we are exactly sacrificing. Whether our service to the meetings, to the study classes, to the readings is a sacrifice or is not. Love is very important. Not the sickly sentimental sort of emotion that we see paraded everywhere about us in this age and generation, but the sort of love that commends itself to us in the action of Jesus, his Lord and ours. That's why constantly you'll see that in these first epistles. In chapter 2 and at verse 17, for example, he says, honour all men, love the brotherhood. Agape, sacrifice for the brotherhood. Go out of our way and convenience to do that which is pleasing to God and strengthening to the brotherhood. And in chapter 3 and at verse 10, for he who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You'll notice that that reflection is constant in this first epistle as he remembers the time when he did speak guile, when his tongue did not refrain itself from evil. When he betrayed his Lord, betrayed his association with his Lord, and fell. He who will love the sort of life that God provides is important, as the apostle says here. Chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, above these things, above these other principles, have fervent charity, and the word here again is agape, have fervent charity among yourselves, for that sort of sacrificial love will cover a multitude of our sins. Were you amongst those men, those disciples of the Jesus of Nazareth? I know him not. I think your speech betrayeth you. You sound as though you've got that funny Galilean accent. I'm not one of them. That sort of love covers a multitude of sins. The sort of fervent desire to put ourselves out, that our ecclesia might be strengthened in these last days, that we might see the need to consistently strengthen one another. Go into chapter 5 and at verse 14. As he concludes this first epistle, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, the kiss of love, agape, peace be with all you that are in Christ Jesus. The sort of kiss that reflects a quality, a desire to assist one another. Oh, there were two men that kissed that night, you remember, just after Peter denied his Lord. And then they went forward through the streets of Jerusalem and down into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas came. Judas, one of them, is with them. Says John in his epistle, astounded. Judas is with them. And he came forward and kissed his Lord. Because he was his Lord, and he was his disciple. And there was a kiss. A kiss of betrayal. A kiss of a person who says, I'm a Christadelphian, I go to the meetings, or sometimes at any rate, and there's no true love there, brethren and sisters, because there's no true sacrifice. There's no true feeling of compassion and development of the principles of faith. And Peter learned by the hard school of experience what that meant. And now when he writes, he knows what it really means. And he could write with understanding as he thought back upon his own experiences. And this was not an empty expression, but an emotional feeling from his heart. In John chapter 21 is where he learned that lesson. In John chapter 21, it was an incident that caused him much distress. The disciples had gone fishing. They didn't know the advent of their Lord at that moment. They had gone fishing. Peter said, and we read in verse 3, Simon Peter is the one. He says, I go a fishing. And he's led his fellows into a state of apathy with the nearness of their Lord so close at hand. And when the morning was now come, we learn in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. It was the new day. The dawn had just risen. It was the beginning of a new era. The Lord was there. Peter had gone fishing. He had neglected his duty at that time. And when they returned to the land, they saw already the Lord was waiting on the shore and inviting them to enjoy a meal. And when it was ended, the Lord took Peter aside in order to educate him. He took him aside. He took aside the man who earlier had vehemently declared, Lord, I'll go with thee to prison and to death. A man who said, though all these offend thee, I won't. Though I die with thee, I'll not deny thee in any wise. Well, Peter, before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice. Peter's expression of love was that he loved Christ more than any other disciple. Though all these offend thee, Lord, though all these depart from thee, I won't. It was an expression meant from his heart, but untried and untested in the school of experience. And a short while after, he was put under a trial he never expected. And the proud boasts that he had made were tested and found wanting. And he had to learn that none save his master himself is able to render perfect obedience. And we've made such a boast, perhaps, when we've gone down into the waters of baptism. We've come up and we've said, in essence, all that Yahweh has said, we will do and be obedient. And we learn, as did Peter, the difficulties of life. And there he was in the palace of the high priest. There he found his weakness. How God tries and tests each one of us to find our weakness. And if we allow the word to work in us, those experiences, brethren and sisters, we will be strengthened as was Peter. If not, we may be with them on the other side of the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter didn't appreciate the experiences of the Lord's trial that came upon him. While his master was strong, Peter was strong. But when the Lord was facing disgrace, when he was facing betrayal, when he was facing a shameful crucifixion on a cross to the despair and disgrace of all his disciples, Peter's faith was shattered. Thou wert one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. I know not the man. 3 times the question was asked. 3 times Peter denied, until John says, the Lord looked on him. And the day of judgment for Peter was experienced. He went out and he wept bitterly. Now he's with the Master at Galilee in John chapter 21. He's been forgiven, but Peter had to realize the lesson and profit thereby. He had to realize the lesson of his weakness and profit. And the Lord again fixed his eyes on Peter. Verse 15 of John chapter 21. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. 3 times the question is asked. 3 times Peter gives a similar reply. But there are 2 different words for the word love here. 2 different words. These 2 words, philio, an affection for one, and agape, a sacrifice for one. And so, in the first question, when he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, the Lord uses that word agapeo. Can you sacrifice yourself for me, Peter, as I did for you? It was expressive of a sacrifice of a character that says a person is going to go beyond what he feels in order to provide benefit for the other. And that is his sole concern. Peter couldn't rise to that level. Peter couldn't rise to the level of sinless, sacrificial love that his master had demonstrated already in his sacrifice. But he did have a tender affection for his Lord. Thou knowest that I filio thee. He always had that for the master. Even in his moment of weakness, when he denied him, he had that affection. And now Peter recognizes his weakness. He remembers his past failings. He is careful not to overestimate his feelings and his ability. I love you, Lord, he said. He didn't think he was worthy of the greater agape love around which the Lord had built that question. It's again the second time. The second denial. The second affirmation. As Peter weighs these things up in his mind. Brethren and sisters, we're looking at Peter. We need to think of ourselves at the judgment seat of the Lord. When he comes at the beginning of a new day. When he invites us to associate with him around the principles of a meal, the word of truth, as it's outlined to us at the judgment seat. And we have our lives opened as well before the angel who has been placed over us. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all be revealed that we might be purified if we're like Peter at this time. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said the 3rd time. Peter was grieved now, brethren and sisters, because on the 3rd occasion, the Lord changed the word. He used the very word that Peter was using, the word philio. Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, philio thou me. No wonder Peter was grieved. Because it seemed to him that the Lord was calling into question the very affection that Peter claimed he had for him. Do you really have an affection for me? the third time. And the cock crew. And so Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. See how it's emphasized in that verse? Lovest thou me, Philio? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love me. And when Peter humbly affirmed that quality and that principle, the Lord again points out that where such affection exists, it must be revealed in action. Feed my sheep. That's what sacrifice is. Feeding sheep. To all of us who are shepherds in one way or another, whether over a small family or within the compass of our ecclesia, we've got to feed sheep. We've got to be there, brethren and sisters, with the sheep of Christ whenever they meet together, and not be fishing somewhere else. So he says, feed my sheep. This belligerent, self-assured disciple was to be trained in shepherding as well as in fishing. And in the following verses, the Lord indicated to Peter that he was going to have an opportunity to manifest the high agape love later in his life. And now when we turn over to the epistles of Peter, this trained quality is seen. It's revealed in the mature expressions of this epistle. And both words are used in that verse we have looked at already, chapter 1, verse 22. They are used there and applied by Peter. And he draws upon that experience at Galilee. He draws upon it to encourage and exhort his brethren. And they might learn from his own experience as he exhorts us, as Christ exhorted him. We have to see that the filial love that we have for one another is developed into a sacrificial attitude such as the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited to them. I lay down my life for the sheep. And if there's anything we must learn in these ages, this age of materialism and comfort and every convenience, it's to lay down lives for sheep. It's to be where the brethren and sisters need us. It's to have a word of encouragement and strengthening derived from these scriptures, that we might feed sheep. But if we're gone as fishing, if we're somewhere else when the study classes are being held, if we're not with the gospel proclamation activities or at the memorial meeting, however can we feed sheep? The record in Matthew chapter 16 is very important in the life of Peter. Here was his pathway laid out. In Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 15. Every convenience, it's to lay down lives for sheep. It's to be where the brethren and sisters need us. It's to have a word of encouragement and strengthening derived from these scriptures, that we might feed sheep. But if we've gone as fishing, if we're somewhere else when the study classes are being held, if we're not with the gospel proclamation activities or at the memorial meeting, however can we feed sheep? The record in Matthew chapter 16 is very important in the life of Peter. Here was his pathway laid out. In Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 15. Peter is with his Lord at the coast of Caesarea Philippi. The Lord is going to outline an important principle to certain disciples. They are with him in verse 15. He says to them, whom do you say I am? That was the enormous question that plagued the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that eventually achieved his sacrifice. Who do you say I am? It's a question that separates us from the church system around about us.
Who is Christ? Well, some said, well, it's John the Baptist, or Elijah, or the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18, as it says in verse 14 there. He says to them, but who do you say? A question we must ask ourselves. Not a theory, brethren and sisters, but in actual practice. Who is Christ to us? What does he represent to us? Where is he in our life? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A very definite affirmation of his confidence in his Lord. You are the Son of Yahweh. And that was the very thing that achieved the Lord's crucifixion when the high priest said, put him under an oath of abjuration. And he said, I adjure thee, tell me, art thou the Son of the living God? And the word is Yahweh under the code of Jewish law in that particular situation. Are you the Son of Yahweh? And the Lord said, thou hast said. What need we of further witnesses? He's spoken blasphemy. Take him out and crucify him. Now you see, he says to Peter, thou art, and Peter responds, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you. You can't see that, brethren and sisters, the principles of the Christhood of the Master from your own natural observations. It's not achieved by looking at miracles. It's gotten from faith. It's gotten from understanding what Yahweh is doing in flesh. God in flesh. The Word made flesh, as John tells us, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, the Lord says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. We don't get that from our natural inclinations or characteristics. It comes only from the Word. My Father has revealed that to you. My Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And he goes on to say, thou art Peter, the word is Petros, a loose rolling stone, like most of us. Thou art Peter, a stone that can be formed into a temple brick after it stopped rolling along the pathway of life. And it's moulded by the sure hands of the architect, for the builder and maker is God of the temple. But now, thou art Peter, a loose rolling stone. And upon this rock, Petra, the sure, firm foundation that can't be shifted, upon this rock I will build my ecclesias, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What rock? How is Christ going to build his ecclesia? Upon the foundation of that statement, understood and applied in life. And an ecclesia that doesn't understand that statement is no ecclesia at all. The foundation of the truth is in two principles. It's in the divine sonship of Christ, and it's in the vision and hope that will eventuate through his work. I will build my ecclesia upon the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of Yahweh. So he says in verse 19, I will give thee. Peter was charged with a vital, important, notable commission. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be that which has been bound in heaven, as another translation has it. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth will be that which has already been loosed in heaven. Peter was given the opportunity, the wonderful privilege, the burden of opening the truth to the world about him. And it was that commission that was to propel Peter upon his course of life, so that in the Acts of the Apostles, we see him, brethren and sisters, we see him dynamically presenting the gospel message as a fearless opponent of what the word meant to him. And the two keys are revealed for us between two notable statements. The first is in verse 20, of chapter 16, and the second is in verse 9 of chapter 17. And between those two statements, there are the two keys. They are significant statements. He charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why not?
Because it wasn't appropriate until his hour had come to be the Passover lamb. And that statement will be affected.
You notice in verse 9 that when he mentions that here, he extends it. Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead.
Unfortunately, or fortunately, because these things are all held in the hand of Yahweh, Judas betrayed this secret and secured his Lord's crucifixion.
The suffering, the first key rather, is a key of suffering. That's contained in verses 21 to 28 of chapter 16. And the second key is the key of glory, and that's found in chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. In verse 21 of chapter 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him, and began to rebuke him. Peter took him aside and began to remonstrate with his Lord, as we do. When we say something happens in our life and it's not fair. When we say if the circumstances were different, we'd be at the meeting. When we say God has prevented us from doing what he has required of us. He took him aside and began to rebuke him and saying, but be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And the Lord turned on Peter and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then he began to explain to them what sacrifice and suffering really meant. If anyone will save his life, verse 24, he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Tribulation was essential in producing a suitable character. Tribulation brought Peter to the state of excellence that we see him in his epistles. And everyone who would walk with Peter, who would enter the kingdom, must tread the same road and feel the effects of the same key. No one in the kingdom will be there who has not felt that key, who has not suffered, who has not felt affliction. There'll be one man there, brethren and sisters, who has never sinned, but none who have never been tried. And the reason for trial is to prepare us for that which is to come. The reason for trial is to remove from us the blemishes of pride, of self-aggrandizement, of every natural characteristic which our ungodly propensities well up in us. And the only way we can understand that is by this method of sacrifice. Whosoever shall save his life in this present time will lose it in that to come. But if we'll give our life, we'll grasp it in the future. And now in chapter 17, the second key is given to Peter. He is told that suffering gives way to glory. That in the wonderful plan of our Heavenly Father, when he has perfected us, he will grace us with himself, with his own nature. The proverb says that without vision, a people perish. We have to have a vision of the future, as well as the opportunity to sacrifice now. It's the encouragement that sustains us. A vision that makes the future real. That gives a point to our sacrifice, that stimulates us to carry on, notwithstanding the trials and the problems and the afflictions that we presently endure. And both keys were given to Peter, which commence and conclude in this statement, tell no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. The day is coming when we shall be glorified, God willing, and we shall understand the two keys in our own lives. We'll see the reason for such trials. And as I said in chapter 26 and at verse 62 of Matthew, it was this very declaration that finally sealed the death warrant on the Lord Jesus Christ. when he held his peace, the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the authority of Yahweh, thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Thou sayest it. Thou hast said. And Peter denied his Lord at that moment. Peter denied his Lord at that time. Verse 75. Peter remembered the words of Jesus which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. In the Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Lord told him that, notwithstanding all those distressing circumstances, he would ultimately succeed. Verse 31 and 32. The Lord said to Simon on one occasion, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, the word means changed, turned around. It means applying oneself to a particular walk of faith. When thou art converted, strengthen, lift up, support, prop your brethren. Feed my sheep. Strengthen your brethren. See the opportunities within the compass of an ecclesial environment to build one another up in these last days. There are so few time moments left, brethren and sisters, and we need to be very, very determined and devoted to that cause. When you go to the 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 12, the transformation of Peter is seen in his writings. Peter remembered his commission, and his transformed life reveals the effect of Christ's teaching on his mind. And in his epistle, in his two epistles, we have an expression of his determination as he uses the very same words in verse 12 that he heard from his master in that quote. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established. That's the word. Strengthened. When thou art converted, establish your brethren. I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be strengthened in the present truth. Stereizo is the Greek word, a prop, a strength, a prop. We need props, brethren and sisters. This is the most important one of all, the word of truth, to strengthen us and to build us up in these last days. And as you go on to the 2 Peter, so we must bring our first study to a conclusion, in the 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 4, notice how the second key is used. Well, first of all, in the 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 11, because this is an introduction to the two keys which are seen in the two epistles. The first epistle, which vividly brings to our notice the sufferings of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In this first epistle, the word suffering is mentioned 21 times. As Peter walks with us through the veil of tears, the suffering, and remembers in chapter 2, and at verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Leaving us an example in the palace of the high priest, that we should follow his steps to Golgotha. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You're one of them. No, I'm not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. I know you're one of them. I'm not. When he suffered, he threatened not. Your speech bewrayeth thee. I am not. And he committed himself to him
that judgeth righteously. A tribulation that brings triumph. And so when we come to the second epistle, and we rush to chapter 1 and verse 4 of the second epistle of Peter, whereby, brethren and sisters, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped out of the pathway of corruption that is driving in the world through lust, having escaped it. On the early morning, there's Peter by the lake of Galilee. Do you love me, Peter? You feed my sheep. The voice of the Lord comes to us, brethren and sisters. Are we prepared to manifest and walk in the same steps, notwithstanding the problems, the failings that we may face from time to time? Are we prepared to feed sheep? And what do we feed them with? What do we feed them with? In our own lives, and especially from the word of truth, we have to suffer together that we might reign with him. Let's remember the present experiences and look forward to the future, as the Apostle Peter in chapter 3 and verse 13 says, as he speaks of the joy and gladness of a new heavens and a new earth that will replace the present system, he says, nevertheless we all, according to his promise, look for the new day that will dawn, the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we share that wonderful hope with Peter. Very shortly, brethren and sisters, we shall see him. And therefore, we need to express this love in action to change our natural characteristics that we might be like him in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthening our brethren. And when we have finally overcome, then we shall stand approved before the joyous eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in that pathway is true joy, true devotion, and true glory. Thank you.